Good evening. It's a beautiful day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, David, for reading that scripture. He read the end of 2 Chronicles 29. Remember the last two times I spoke, I've spoke on the story of King Hezekiah, and haven't even begun to scratch the surface on it. And so I had him read just the end part of chapter 29 when there's great rejoicing and there was a great revival in Israel about 700 BC. Hezekiah's revival was one of the greatest revivals in Israel. And he was the greatest king of Judah. The scripture says, and I said maybe last time he was maybe greater than David, but it says in the scripture that, I'll read it later, that he was the greatest, one of the greatest kings, or the greatest kings in Judah. Well, I don't think that includes King David, because by the time Hezekiah was reigning, the kingdom was split. And so King Hezekiah was the king, the best king of Judah, but it's not the same category as David. David, he was the standard. I believe the scripture says that he was the greatest king. Let's turn to, by the way, when I read the scriptures tonight, you're probably better off just to listen to me reading the scriptures. If you're going to park anywhere in your Bible, I recommend 2 Chronicles chapter 30 or Isaiah 7. But I encourage you to just try and listen, because I'm going to be speaking a lot of scriptures, and I'll try and speak slowly and clearly. Firstly, I'd like to say that it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So I trust there's something tonight that you're going to hear, and it's going to be teaching for you. And I trust also that the Lord's going to show you something in your life that needs to be corrected. And also how you can fix that and how you can correct that. And also for training in righteousness, trust the Lord will bless you. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray for this, that you bless each one. We're interested, Lord, to see what you have in store for us tonight. And I do pray a great revival in your church. In Jesus' name. Interestingly, I started studying in 2 Chronicles 30, and that's where King Hezekiah, he wanted to institute a Passover. And I started thinking about what his background was. And so I thought about studying about the generation before King Hezekiah to find out where he came from and understand the trials and things that he went through better. And so I wanted to take a brief look at King Ahaz, his father, in 2 Kings 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Yes, and he made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So we see Hezekiah's father was a wicked man. Imagine the king of Judah sacrificing one of his child his son on a fire. I mean, it's terrible. And don't you think that's awful? And I think about, don't you think that maybe we've come like a long way? We don't do that anymore. We don't see that along in the streets, but it makes you think about maybe abortion, doesn't it? And is abortion even, is it much better? Something to think about. Then Rezin, verse 5, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war and besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. So what's happening here in Ahaz's day, the king of Israel, the kingdom is divided. There's the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel in the north. Israel joined forces with Syria, another power, and they went to attack Judah. And it says that they couldn't overcome him. We do read further on that they did overcome most of the cities in Judah. They attacked, but they couldn't overcome Jerusalem. Jerusalem was on the hill, and they had the walls around it. And this is the context of King Hezekiah's life. And this is what King Ahaz does in verse 7. So these two kingdoms are coming up against him. It says, Ahaz sent messengers to the king of Assyria, another rising power, saying, I am thy servant and son. Come up, save me out of the hand of king of Syria, and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. Is there something wrong with this? Who should have Ahaz been crying out to? He should have been crying out to God, the Lord. But he goes and cries out to the king of Assyria, thinking that Assyria is going to help him. And we know what happens is that Assyria eventually destroys Israel and wants to take down, and destroys most of Judah, but wants to take down Jerusalem. And we're just reminded that it's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9. It's better to trust the Lord than put confidence in princes. The story is further filled out in 2 Chronicles 28, about this war, and verse 6 to 8, we read that in a single day, Israel's king killed 120,000 of Judah's troops. All of them experienced warriors. Why? Because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Then Zichri, a warrior from Ephraim, killed the king's son, the king's palace commander, and the king's second-in-command. The armies of Israel captured 200,000 women and children from Judah and seized tremendous amounts of plunder, which they took back to Samaria. In verses 19 to 20 of 2 Chronicles 28, why was all this happening? We read, it says, the Lord was humbling Judah because the king of Ahaz, because King Ahaz of Judah, for he had encouraged his people to sin, and he had utterly been unfaithful to the Lord. So when the king of Assyria arrived, Ahaz probably thinks he's going to get a lot of help. King of Assyria arrived, he attacked Ahaz instead of helping him. And in verse 22, we read, even during this time of trouble, Ahaz continued to reject the Lord. Some lessons we learn from this, we understand that God is not partial. That the things that, when Israel took over the land, they came out of Egypt through the wilderness. And they went to take over the land of Israel, where they pretty much where they are now. When they came up, they destroyed the nation that were, the nations that were there, and that was God's judgment upon the nations that were there because they were doing abominable practices. Now Israel and even Judah, they were doing the same practices that the heathen nations were doing before. And so God now has to judge them. And we understand that God is not partial. And we know about the Lord's grace and how God was trying to bring the nation back to himself, and he was disciplining the people. And why was this war happening? It said the Lord was trying to humble Judah. And so there's a few verses that I want to talk about. I just want to go through a few verses on discipline. And sometimes things, circumstances in our life that are outward. So we go through trials in life. And loved one maybe departs from the Lord, or you know, many different things. There's many, many different trials in life, and the Lord is trying to discipline us. And these are a few verses. Job 5:17. Behold, happy is the man whom the Lord corrects. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. Proverbs 3:1-12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Neither be weary of his correction. For the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, even as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. Isaiah 26:16. Lord, in trouble they have visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon him, when it was upon them. And that's the proper response, isn't it, of trials and troubles in life, is to pray. Even in trouble. In trouble they have visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon him. God wants to bring us into a place of dependence, a place where we cry out in desperation, a place of that we should be. We're dependent on him. And Hebrews 12, we read that no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And we know that the Lord Jesus went through many trials. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And I see that for the joy, we endure trials. And three times in Hebrews chapter 12 talks about chastening. And it's interesting, and that's the verse where, that's the chapter about running the race and the conflict of the life and about the discipline. And, you know, I think about even just relating it to sports and the hockey's on right now, and just think about the discipline of all the hockey players that they have to go through. And what if they miss a practice? What if they miss a game? What if they're caught doing something that they shouldn't be doing? And well, they get disciplined by the coach and by many different people, and that's for their own good. And so like us, we just want to love the Lord's discipline. I remember the first time I ever prayed for the Lord's discipline. I don't think it was long after I first came to know the Lord as my Savior. I mean, it was a very hard thing to do. I was like, I know I need the Lord's discipline. And it was very hard. I knew that was going to cause me pain to pray, God, please discipline me. I mean, at first it was very hard. Very hard thing to do. But praise the Lord, He knows us and loves us. He's a Father. You know how the Bible says if you ask God for if you ask God for a fish, or the loving Heavenly Father, I can't remember that verse, but he's not going to give anything even though it maybe seems bad, like all this war, it ends up being for good in the end. Forgive me for that. Talking about Isaiah, Ahaz further, we go to Isaiah chapter 7. And Israel is also the prophet in Ahaz's day. And Isaiah is a prophetical book in the Old Testament. And in chapter 7 we read, and it was told, verse 2, it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, right? So we've gone over this. Syria and Ephraim, they've joined forces. What happened to the people? It says, so the hearts of the king and the people trembled with fear, like trees shaking in a storm. The hearts of the king and the people trembled with fear, like trees shaking in a storm. They were scared. And compare this with the next generation, Hezekiah's day. You know, they were very frightened. They were. In verse 3 it says, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go now forth to meet Ahaz, you and your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. So God says to the prophet Isaiah to go to Ahaz. And I just think about the grace of God. This was a wicked king. This was a king that shut the temple of the Lord. And God says to Isaiah, go to him and plead with him to turn to me. Isaiah says to him in verse 4 or 5, take heed and be quiet, fear not. So the people were very afraid. They were panicking. They didn't know which way to turn. And God pleads with Ahaz to take heed and be quiet and fear not. And if we trust in the Lord, we shall not be moved. We shall not be driven and tossed by every trial of life. And Psalm 16, verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Like, if we have the Lord always before us, then we shall not be moved. We shall have confidence. We shall not shake like trees in the wind in fear. God is just saying, relax. Like, don't worry. I have everything under control. Trust me. Verse 9, the end of verse 9, the second half of that verse says, again, Isaiah speaking to King Ahaz, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. If you don't believe, you shall not be established. And I like to put that in the positive to understand it better. And it says, if we just flip it around, take out the knots, and it says, if you have firm faith, God will keep you up. If you have firm faith, if you believe, God will keep you up. And it's just a reminder of, like, our, like, partnership with God. Like, God does, like, we have our part, and God has his part. And God always keeps his end of the bargain. And praise God, we read in the Bible, if we remain faithless, he still is faithful. But we have responsibility. And I think about a couple of verses that God says, if you honor me, I will honor you. In 1 Samuel 2:30. And I think about the epistle of Jude. In the very first verse, it says that we are kept in Jesus Christ. That once you become the Lord Jesus Christ, once you put your trust in him, that he keeps you, he holds you, and preserves you. And that's God's work. And in the very last part of the epistle of Jude, there's a plead with the reader, and Jude pleads with the people, says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So we're kept by Jesus Christ, yet at the same time, we are told to keep ourselves in the love of God. And I think that verse is so amazing. Like, keep yourselves in the love of God. Like, if we could bask in the love of God and just keep ourselves in His tender care. Keep yourselves, keep ourselves in the love of God. Ahaz's reaction to God's pleading with him to turn to him. Ahaz says, I will not ask nor tempt the Lord. He totally continues to reject the Lord. And Isaiah, I can almost see Isaiah turning to the rest of the people that were there, kind of turning his back on Ahaz. And Isaiah says, O house of David, is it a small thing to weary men? But you will weary my God also. Just remember, Ahaz and Hezekiah were forefathers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, they're in Jesus Christ's genealogy. And so the plea is with the house of David. And in verse 14 of chapter 7, a very familiar verse, Isaiah says to the house of David, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. What a ray of light in the midst of a dark time. We know that Hezekiah's mother's name is Abijah. We read that twice, it's mentioned. Her name means, the Lord is my father. So we kind of get a background of Hezekiah's life. He has a wicked father. And we think maybe, how can the grace of God reach that household? Maybe it was Abijah, the Lord is my father, Hezekiah's mother, instilled in him, Hezekiah, the fear of the Lord. Definitely wasn't Ahaz. And this prophecy, 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, this prophecy is given to the house of David. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is a descendant of David. Christ meaning Messiah. The one who would reign on David's throne forever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ came. He has first had to come suffering. He had to pay for the sins of the world. And he's going to come again. And he will ultimately fulfill the prophecies in the Old Testament about him reigning on the throne of David forever and ever. That will happen. He is going to reign. He's going to right the wrongs in this world. What an awesome day that will be. So now we come to Hezekiah, finally. We come to chapter 29. We've gone through chapter 29. We noticed in chapter 29 that when he first came to reign, he was 25 in the first day, in the first month, in the first year. He got ready to work for God. And that's a really good lesson for us to get busy for God right away. The sooner we get busy for God, the better. There's no need to wait. And chapter 29, again, is about he led all the people back to God. And it's almost like salvation. It's a picture of salvation. And 2 Kings 18:3, Hezekiah, it says, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. And 2 Kings 8:5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that none after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So now, after 20 minutes, we get to where I wanted to start. So now this is the beginning of the message. Chapter 30. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. Now, King Hezekiah, he sent letters. Where did he send letters to? Where does it say? Ephraim and Manasseh. What does that mean? He sent letters to Israel. What did Israel do the previous generation? Remember? And I just think it's amazing, the grace of God. One of Ephraim's mighty warriors destroyed like tens of thousands of troops, and King Hezekiah comes on and, you know, he offers an invitation to come to Jerusalem inside the city walls to anyone that wanted to come and celebrate the Passover. I think what an invitation of the grace of God. And Hezekiah wasn't coming on like, okay, we were right and you were wrong. He pretty much is like the attitude of, we're all wrong. Let's all just forget about the past. Let's just all get right with God. You know, we do read that the messengers were laughed at and then mocked. Isn't that what the gospel does today? People laugh at those who want to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll give you eternal life. And yet people laugh at that. People mock that. And I was just reading briefly in Josephus. I don't regularly read that, but I was flipping through it. And Josephus writes in there that actually those messengers were martyred, that they were even killed. And so I don't know if that's true. It's not in the Word of God. But it says that they were humiliated. But we do also read that some people did come from those tribes. And it's just an example of loving your enemies, I think. Okay. And we also read that the king had taken counsel. And I don't know, it seems to me that a king to take counsel would be a pretty humbling thing to do. And that's, again, a lesson for us. He's not too proud to ask advice. And maybe this is a verse for somebody here tonight, Proverbs 11:14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And, you know, we all have decisions to make. We all have struggles. And you know, sin even in our lives. And, you know, we need to go to someone we trust. And we remember that in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. You've always got to try and keep that in your back pocket. And so they decided that it was a good thing to have it in the second month. And Hezekiah was very strict on obeying the word of God. And so the word of God was clear about having the Passover in the same month. And so that got me thinking of, like, was Hezekiah getting sloppy and not obeying the word? Did they all of a sudden just decide to have the Passover in the second month? Like, how did they figure that out? And while I was reading, and I was led to Numbers chapter 9. And we read why he had the Passover in the second month. And it actually was, like, God factored it in that was okay to have it in the second month. And so Hezekiah, he didn't disobey the word of God there. And like, I would like to go to Numbers 9 and take some lessons from that passage. Numbers 9, verse 1. A year after Israel's departure from Egypt, so 1 year later, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of that year. Tell the Israelites to celebrate the Passover at the prescribed time, at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. Be sure to follow all my decrees and regulations concerning this celebration. So Moses told the people to celebrate the Passover. In the wilderness of Sinai at twilight, fell on the 14th day of the month, and they celebrated the festival there, just as the Lord commanded Moses. So, very clear. This is the first annual Passover remembrance. Very clear that God commanded them to celebrate it on the first month. But there was a problem in verse 6. Some of the men had been ceremonially defiled by touching a dead body, so they could not celebrate that Passover that day. So they came to Moses and Aaron that day and said, "We have become ceremonially unclean by touching a dead body, but why should we be prevented from presenting the Lord's offering at the proper time with the rest of the Israelites?" Moses answered, "Wait here until I have received instructions for you from the Lord." So this was the Lord's reply to Moses. "Give the instructions to the people of Israel. If any of the people, now or in the future generations, are ceremonially unclean at Passover time because of touching a dead body, or if they're on a journey and cannot be present at the ceremony, they may still celebrate the Passover. The 14th day of the second month, at the even, they shall keep and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." So we see the exception. And there's some great instructions for us here on prayer. Hezekiah didn't need to pray about the situation. They realized they couldn't get everything together in the first month. Things were just too much in a rush. There was a lot going on. There was people traveling from the north, and they couldn't get the Passover together. And so why didn't he just go and pray to God and ask God for... He just took counsel with people, and they made a decision. And so I was thinking about that, and the first point in prayer is listen to the word. And you don't really... The point there is you don't need to ask God about things that he has already given instruction for us in the word. Like, God has already settled that matter in the word of God. And so why would we need to go and ask God about it if he's already given it to us? And I was thinking about a couple examples, and like, do we need to go to God if a Christian should marry a non-Christian? Is that something we need to go in God to pray about? No, like the Bible clearly says that that shouldn't happen. They shouldn't do that. And so that's just one example of many, God's instructions. If God has already told us. And another point is let the Lord lead. Moses. He didn't try. When they presented, we touched a dead body, we can't celebrate. Moses didn't like all of a sudden come up with like some explanation, or he didn't try and think of it on his own. Like, he knew exactly where to go to God. Like, and so he let the Lord lead. And so when thinking of what to do, don't try and come up with things yourself. You know, take it to the Lord in prayer. And let the Lord lead. And it's Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Moses didn't lean on his own understanding. Maybe he could have thought of something. But no, he went right to God. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Another point on prayer here is to linger in God's presence. To wait upon the Lord. Moses' response to the men that were defiled, he said, "Wait. Don't do anything. Don't move. Just wait. Let me talk to the Lord, and I'll get back to you." And so we don't want to ever be hasty. And if you ever feel like you're in a rush, if you don't have time to pray about it, maybe it's not the Lord's will. God is a God of patience. And it's never good to be hasty, and we know that the Bible says in Colossians 3:15, this verse has been a great help to me, Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." So, let the peace of God umpire your hearts. God is a God of peace. And so if you have peace about something, and it's in line with the Word of God, I'd say that it's probably the Lord's will. If you don't have peace about it, then it's probably not the Lord's will. Is that right? And another verse, be still and know that I'm God. And four, let the Lord bless you. Moses went to a request. What if the people are unclean? God goes way beyond his request. God answers and says, yeah, if the people are unclean, you can celebrate it the second month, or if they're on a journey. And so we always want to pay attention, and when God answers our prayers, to allow him to bless us, allow him to speak more of than what we asked. And the verse that comes to mind is, God is able to do way beyond, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I would like to go through, Hezekiah was a man of prayer, and I would like to go through his prayers. There's no time for that right now. But if you go through his life, you will see that prayer is mentioned many times. And there's one, he prays for healing. Hezekiah prays for healing at the end of his life. And God says to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. And that's a major point that I maybe want to get across, is that God hears your prayers. God heard Hezekiah's prayers. We know that we read further on in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 at the end of the Passover that their prayers were heard into heaven. And God hears your prayers. And don't be discouraged. And I hope that in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your prayers, cares upon him, for he cares for you. You know, I can't believe how the time has fly by. I did want to go over also, what are some of the things that hinder your prayers? You know, you can't pray to God if you don't believe in him. Like if you're not saved here today, if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord, God will not hear your prayers. You must first humble yourself and agree with God that you're a sinner. We know that the Bible says, the soul that sins shall die. We've all have sinned, and we all have separated from God. And so we need to have a direct connection to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is access to God. Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, in John 14:6. And so how do you have a relationship with God? You must agree with God that you're a sinner, that you've offended him. We don't even keep up with our own standards, let alone God's holy standards. If anyone here has done that, let me know. I'd like to meet you if you've ever kept up with even your own standards. You know, I always end up disappointing myself. And we have separated ourselves from God because of our sin. God has provided a way. We must abandon our own efforts to get to God. That's the way God designed it, so that we can't work to get to God. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. It's by his mercy, not by works. We just must receive that free gift of God, the gift of the Lord Jesus. We must acknowledge Christ as our Savior. Christ died for our sins. They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He saves from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin, ultimately. And accept him as Lord. Do you know, if you really want to know the Lord Jesus and to have a relationship with God, to be intimate with God, for the Holy Spirit to indwell you, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time in your word. Do pray that your word will be quickened into our lives, that your word would be real in our lives, that we would obey your word and be more committed for you, to be more more living for you, more of you, less of us, Lord. Pray for anyone here that doesn't know you as their own Savior, that they may trust you because you're altogether lovely. Can we sing?